Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder for our listeners, is God a moral monster? Making sense of the Old Testament God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access your copy on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. So much is being said about God. He is a jealous God, and that is seen to be a vice, not a virtue. Or he commands the genocide of whole nations. How in the world can we worship that kind of a God? And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how can we trust him in the present? So many questions like that answered in Paul Copan's book. I think it is an absolutely stunning book. It's easy to read. The chapters are short and digestible, and it will be a reference that you can use for your family and for their families for many years to come. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Daniel. He's listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. I had a quick question. I was hoping you could offer some perspective on Andy Stanley, located in Atlanta, Georgia, and his ministry.
Yeah, Andy Stanley is the son of Charles Stanley, the well-known television preacher and also the pastor of a very large church in Atlanta. I think it's called First Baptist of Atlanta. And both of them, I think, are solid when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And in fact, very, very insightful on many different levels.
Excellent. I greatly appreciate it, Hank. Thanks so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank. I just had a quick question. I don't know if it's a brief question, but it's kind of vague, and the answers can be pretty broad. I've been doing a little bit of research into what it means to turn the other cheek, particularly from Matthew 5. And a lot of the sources that I've read say that when Jesus was telling his people that, he was referring to specifically a more Roman soldier, like in as if the people that he was speaking to were in a state of subservience to a higher authority. And if that is true, my question is, why does the Bible use the word anyone rather than, why didn't he make it more clear that he was referring to a Roman soldier, if that is the correct interpretation?
No, I don't think it is the correct interpretation at all. And this is most certainly hyperbolic language that indicates the supremacy of relationship over goods, the great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. The human order says you are to return harm for harm, but the kingdom principle is to return good for evil. And the larger context is, am I being the kind of person that Jesus' illustrations are illustrations of? So I think this is a very significant passage, but I don't think we want to read into this passage people and places as much as kingdom principles, which are inviolate.
Yeah, that makes sense. So when you say, like, hyperbolic, or, like, you know, when he said, like, cut off your hand, obviously he wasn't intending that you cut off your hand, but this can be taken in the same context. Like,
yes, precisely. Yes, yes, yes. This is very, very good on your part, because if you look just earlier on in the text, there's hyperbolic language, just as you say. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Obviously, what Jesus is doing is showing the gravity of the sin, and to do that, he is using hyperbole. That language is the kind of language that we would use as well in many different circumstances of our life. And so we're used to using hyperbolic language. The Bible does so as well. And remember, Jesus says that then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world and never to be equaled again. Well, if we take that in a wooden literal sense, then, in fact, that tribulation that Jesus is speaking about is greater than even the flood, which killed all of humanity, save eight people. So I think you have to take the language in the sense in which it is intended, and when hyperbole is used, you need to take that into account.
So perhaps to the lesser extent of being struck, maybe he's, I'm trying to figure out, like, to what extent retaliation is justified. And that's,
This isn't really teaching a pacifism. I mean, that would be reading something in the text. But again, it's the great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. In the human order, you return harm for harm. In the kingdom order, you return good for harm. And I think that's the point that is being communicated. Because if you only love those who do what is good to you, what reward are you going to get? Jesus says, don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So Jesus is asking us to do something that has more to do with the principles of the kingdom than the way the world works.
Okay. Thanks for clearing that up for me.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Kay Deer, listening in Kingston, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay, I really respect your ministry, and I really, really appreciate what you're doing here. I have a couple of questions. I've heard you describe Chuck Missler on Sirius XM. I heard you tell a caller that he's a sensationalist and a bunch of other things. The thing is, for me, I've been listening to Chuck Missler for a time. He does say clearly in his program that some of these things he's discussing is controversial. He does clearly say that we should never take what Chuck Missler says as gospel, but we should always test it in light of Scripture. He always says that we should use Scripture as the last authority in everything. And he always, always encourages deep reverence for the Bible, study of the Bible, as well as a deep participation in the Bible. Now, after studying, listening to him, and other people like Alistair Begg, Robert Jeffers, Woodrow Crawl, and yourself, I never thought of Chuck Missler. I know he was controversial, but what I would like to know is, based on how you described him, would you think Chuck Missler is leading people astray, i.e. leading them away from God?
Well, I think he's leading them to all kinds of fake and false interpretations of the Scripture, that is for absolutely sure. And you're absolutely correct in saying that under the guise of Acts 17, he often says things like you just mentioned, don't believe what I say, but check it out for yourself. But then he goes off on Bible codes, pyramidology, esoteric teachings of all kinds, newspaper eschatology, and just plain factual misrepresentations. For example, in one of his articles, he claimed that Presidential Directive Number 25 states that during times of national emergency, complete command, complete control of the U.S. military would pass from the president to the United Nations. But if you actually look at the directive says nothing about placing U.S. military personnel under complete command and control of the United Nations during a national emergency. In fact, it says quite the opposite. So he is consistently misrepresenting information, misrepresenting facts. And I think this is something that simply can't be looked at as though, well, no harm, no foul. Because in some cases, it causes people to make all kinds of decisions that can be very, very harmful to them. If you think back to the Y2K crisis, there was a video series by Chuck Missler, and it was entitled, Will America Survive the Y2K Crisis? And there he presents this elaborate argument designed to demonstrate just how vulnerable embedded chips have made our banking system. But when you actually look at the facts as he states, you find out that this is a whole garbled perspective what is really going on, and it causes people, certainly caused people at that time, to make decisions which were very counterproductive to their families and the health of their families' finances. So I think you can't just look at this as, well, you know, check it out for yourself. But then he goes off on all of this sophistry and sensationalism. The kinds of things he does, for example, with hidden genealogies. He says that there are hidden messages in the genealogies of Scripture. And to discover those hidden messages, he assigns meanings to each name in the genealogy, and then he discovers a message. And of course, to get your desired message, you can change tenses, you can add pronouns, you can add adverbs, you can even play fast and loose with the text itself. After all, it's for his good and great sensationalistic enterprise. Well, that's not how you read the Word of God. That's not how you treat the infallible repository for faith and practice. It is an abomination. The whole idea of Bible codes itself is an abomination, has no basis in reality, but it titillates, it excites, and people can make a cottage industry out of it. I think we ought to care about the Word of God a whole lot more than that. I think we lost our caller. Also, let me say this, that to argue, as he does, that if you deny the distinction between Israel and the church, you are of the synagogue of Satan, is a shameful thing to say about other brothers and sisters in Christ. It has no warrant whatsoever, and I would say that we do well to read the words of the Apostle Paul, who says that the mystery of the gospel is that the two have become one. And truly, in Jesus Christ, there is no favoritism. There is only one true Israel. And as Jesus himself said, there are those who call themselves Jews, but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. Ultimately, those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are true Israel, because they have placed their faith in the only one who could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. He chooses people from every nation that love and serve him and revere him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Much more could be said, but I think that it is very, very important that we take seriously the Word of God, that we don't make these kinds of vitriolic pronouncements on other Christians and then run off into our own sensationalistic enclaves ourselves. This is, again, shameful. On the one hand, he can pronounce doom on brothers and sisters in the Lord because they don't agree with him. On the other hand, he goes off into all kinds of sensationalistic proclamations. And as I said, he has been making a cottage industry on this for years and years and years. And it's about time that we use discernment with people like this. He uses the Bible to communicate whatever he wants to communicate. But again, the operative phrase is he uses the Bible, and we might well read into that he abuses the Bible in doing that very thing. Again, I find it shameful, and I stand by what I've said. We're coming up to station break. Do remember that the resources that I talk about on the broadcast can be found on the web at equip.org. You can also find them by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Just mention the resource that I have mentioned on the air when you write me, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, the number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more.
As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, go online to equip.org to make a generous gift. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left, who will be left behind? Is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888
7000 CRI.
Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleeding, go online to the Christian Research Institute's website at equip.org and give a gift that makes a difference. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robert. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I have been a child of God for ever since I was about 9 or 10 years old when I walked an aisle, and, you know, but one of the things that I never got hold of was the lust and issues around moral issues like that. And so now I'm 56 years old, and I've gotten to where I had a back injury that has pretty much disabled me for the most part over the last 6 or 7 months. And I feel like I almost feel definitely like God is coming for me. I mean, you're chasing me enough. But during this time, I've realized somehow I did a recommitment to Christ, and I wanted to just, that something occurred to me that maybe I wasn't an authentic Christian, and that's why I never really gained control over that part of my life. So I just, after doing that, I felt like I was worshiping a God I didn't know before. Like my eyes were open, and all of a sudden I understood more about what holiness is and about what God, you know, how much God hates sin. And before, I was just kind of using that, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ so lightly. And I'm not going to go on much more. I love the Lord with all my heart, but I can't seem to get that assurance.
Well, Robert, I think ultimately the assurance of your salvation is not based on your feelings, but based on the promise, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So the issue is, if you sincerely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be a participant of his kingdom, if you want to follow him, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the wisest man who ever lived, not only that, but that he is God in human flesh, and that you want to get your marching orders from him and be a participant in his kingdom, which is inaugurated but one day will be consummated, he will in no wise cast you off. Your desire to love him with your heart does not mean that you're not going to fail him, but that your desire is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You will fall, you will fail, I do, you do, we all do, and that will continue on until that time that we are not only justified in being sanctified, but we are glorified in the greatest size when Jesus returns again, and then we're made completely righteous. Now we're only covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then we will, in reality, be righteous, because the problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved, and we will enter the celestial kingdom with no more tempter. The world, the flesh, and the devil will no longer be there to tempt us, but we will then be in the presence of God himself. And so the assurance of your salvation ultimately is based on his promise. And I love the fact that you do not take your sin in a cavalier fashion. We shouldn't, because there are consequences to sin. Those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. So it's important that you have that great sense of God's holiness and your own sin, and that you recognize that God has given us a medium for dealing with our sin, and that is being part of the body of Christ. We're not born again in isolation, but we're born again in community, so that when one falls, there's someone else to pick them up. There is a particular resource when it comes to sexual integrity. It's a 30-day plan. It was written by a friend of mine, Joe Dallas, who I have had on the broadcast many times. And I think this book is so critical for people that struggle in this area. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. And you can find it on the website at equip.org. But I think that might be very helpful to you.
Yes, sir. I purchased it a couple of weeks ago after hearing you speak with another gentleman one day, and it has been helpful. I guess I see scriptures, and I can't bring one to mind where it talks about where it basically says that, you know, the Holy Spirit will confirm that you're His, and He does in every other way, just because I do love Him so much, and I want my life to be nothing but not only there to be anything in my life at this point that isn't godly. I hate evil, but yet Satan, he attacks me big time, and I just feel like maybe I'm one of these people that's not called or something, just, you know.
There's no possibility of that. I mean, if what you are expressing is sincere, and I have no doubt whatsoever that it is, then you do have, as you mentioned, you have the surety that you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And again, Philippians is such a wonderful book, because in it Paul praises God for the confidence that He who began this good work in you will carry it on to completion. And this is the assurance that not only does He justify us, but He in fact cleanses us. He purifies us from within. That sanctification is not something that we initiate on our own, but something that God is involved in doing within us, so that we have God working redemptively within us to restore us to right relationship. There will, however, be ebbs and flow. There will be attacks of the evil one, and that's why we're called to put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we are able to stand our ground, and after we've done everything, stand.
Absolutely. Well, I certainly appreciate your answer, and I think it'll be very helpful.
Well, blessings, Robert. I appreciate your call as well. May the Lord be with you. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Todd in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Todd.
Hello.
Hi.
First, I want to say thank you so very much for the passion with which you bring us God's Word. And also, when you criticize people, you actually give examples of exactly how they do things. But my question tonight is, there's been a lot of talk about the four blood moons coming up, and the Jewish holidays of Passover and celebration of the temple. I lost my note. But Passover and Feast of the Tabernacles. From your knowledge, what do you see in that? Or do you think about it?
Well, I mean, unfortunately, all of this is being capitalized on today for the very thing that I was critiquing earlier, and that is sophistry and sensationalism. Reading the tea leaves, as it were, and I don't think this has any part or place in a Christian worldview. The kinds of things that we find in the Scripture with respect to, let's say, the sun and the moon and the stars is language that must always be interpreted in light of Scripture. And I think the sun, moon, and stars of Revelation 6 are an apt example, because the Lamb opens the sixth seal, and there is a great earthquake, and the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky recedes like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, when you read that, oftentimes what you do is you contextualize that in the light of what televangelists or radio preachers are telling you. But in reality, this should be contextualized within the Word of God itself. Those words have a referent. In other words, these are not the first time you find these words in Scripture. For example, you see these same words spoken by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, where he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. But that's not all. Not only do John and Jesus use this kind of imagery, but the Old Testament uses this kind of imagery. For example, Isaiah says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate, to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." So what's going on? In all three cases, the prophets are using apocalyptic language. This is language pointing to final future realities to describe judgment in their generation. And while the near future catastrophe, such as the demolition of Babylon in Isaiah or the destruction of Jerusalem, fulfills the cosmic language, it doesn't exhaust the meaning of the cosmic language. Indeed, as Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment in Jerusalem suggests, there's a day of ultimate judgment as well that looms on the horizon. So again, the language, if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, is not about something that's going to happen in the future, although it's ultimately fulfilled in the great day of the Lord when Jesus appears a second time, and therefore does have reference to that, but it is language that portends judgment in a near future circumstance. So with Isaiah's prophecy, it has to do with Babylon. And by the way, Joel uses this language as well. But when Jesus uses it, he's using it to prophesy judgment on Jerusalem. John uses it in the same fashion. But it's not about a star literally falling from the sky or the sun literally turning to blood. This is reading something into the text that the text isn't designed to say at all.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it written about this in a lot of different places. One of the places that I have commented on this in some detail, I might add, is the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It's so important that we don't abuse the words of Jesus. Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, a greater prophet than them all. He uses the language of the Old Testament prophets, and then he applies that language to what is happening. In the case of Jesus and John, talking about what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple, the very place that gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual identity, would be destroyed. We'll be right back with more.
While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power? Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens? Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design, the Ten Commandments of apologetics, was Hitler a Christian, same-sex marriage and today's church, is it silly to believe in Noah's flood, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. As even atheist Richard Dawkins acknowledges, the machine code of the genes is uncannily computer-like. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was thinking in response to the last caller that there are so many sensationalistic things being said on radio and television, and oftentimes by those that take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. And so they take the scriptures and they prostitute those scriptures so as to make a cottage industry out of milking people at the expense of what the Bible is really saying. There's a book out right now called Four Blood Moons. Something is about to change. It's written by a guy named John Hagee. And what he's telling people is that there are going to be four blood moons on forthcoming Jewish holidays. holy days, but the four blood moons will occur, he says, somewhere 2014, 2015. So he makes this very immediate. So you really pay attention and you buy more books. And it also follows a series of four blood moons that have already occurred in history and correspond to significant events related to the Jewish people. And he goes on to say that these four blood moons mean that we are running out of time, that the rapture is soon, and so forth. And he titillates his audience and, of course, in the process is prostituting the precious word of God. Here's an example.
Consider the dates of the four moon eclipse. They're packed with meaning. On April the 15th, 2014, the first day of Passover, 15 Nisan is the day that the Jewish people were delivered from Egypt's bondage and started for the promised land. October the 8th, 2014 is the eve of Sukkot, and in Judaism it represents God's protection over the Jewish nation in the desert, according to rabbinical scholar Moshe Pinchuk of Israel. Rabbinical scholars state that when the sun is eclipsed, like this picture, it means the judgment of God is coming to nations. When the moon is eclipsed, it is a sign of God's judgment on the enemies of Israel. When the sun is eclipsed in the center of four blood moons, as is this chart, it is the warning to the whole world that something devastating is going to happen.
And as has been well said, for a sign to be a prophetic sign in this sense, it must actually be prophesied. It must be unusual, and the people need to have some idea why it's a sign at the time that the sign appears. This blood moon sensationalism amounts to what I call magic apologetics. In place of an emphasis on such great apologetic verities as the creation of the cosmos or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on a host of apologetic pretenders. At first blush, this magic apologetics may appear to have merit, but on closer examination, it is exposed as a counterfeit. These four blood moons mean we're running out of time? No. He's not only wrong on Scripture, he's wrong on science, he's wrong on history, he's wrong on even the semantics. If you look at the actual dates that he cites in his book, they tend to be complete sensationalism. They tend to be a misrepresentation of the facts, but this is standard fare with people like John Hagee, who believes, by the way, in a Jesus that wears a Rolex, a wealthy, prosperous Jesus, and goes to great pains to prostitute the Scriptures for that very thing as well. And, of course, his most tragic error is that he places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than turning Jewish people to the Lord. He, of course, believes that once they're in the land, we get raptured, they get butchered. Two-thirds of them die in a bloody Holocaust. And he has the temerity to say, let's put an end to all this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So what he does is he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ. He says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? And then he goes on to say, the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. The Jews, says Hagee, were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. And as I've pointed out, anyone who has read through the Gospels knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted John Hagee and the sentiments of people like John Hagee. Who can forget the emotionally charged words of Jesus Christ as he's walking away from the temple and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as John explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So clearly, from the perspective of Scripture, it was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. And to suggest, as Hagee does, that Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza, but yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel, I think might well be regarded as the height of anti-Semitism. Worse yet is this Zionist preoccupation that I mentioned earlier, herding Jews into the land, since, in his view, two-thirds of them, not only in Palestine, some say in the world, are going to die in a horrific Holy Land Holocaust. Both the idea that Jews in the 21st century are going to endure a Holocaust for the first century sins of the fathers, and the ideology that Jews have a divine right to the land based on race, are decidedly unbiblical. As with the Levitical law, the promises concerning the land find ultimate fulfillment in the Lord. And thus there is no biblical precedent for supposing that God favors Jews over Palestinians or Palestinians over Jews. At the end of the day, our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. And only a gospel of peace, only a gospel of justice through faith in Jesus Christ is potent enough to break the stranglehold of anti-Semitism and racism that's fueled in part by bad theology. Who can forget the example with Peter, who has a vision and comes to the realization and says that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So many examples could be given of the kind of sophistry that you find in the ministries of men like John Hagee. This is all part and parcel of what I call the Osteenification of American Christianity. It is a using of the text to communicate whatever you want to communicate, your pet theories, instead of explicating the text as we are called to do. The Osteenification of American Christianity, I use that word as an umbrella word for people like John Hagee or Joseph Prince or other sophists and sensationalists who are torturing the Scripture to communicate their own odd predilections rather than mining the Bible for all its wealth. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Al. He's listening in Washington, D.C. on the web. Hi, Al.
Hi. I come from a background where I don't belong anymore, but I come from a background of churches that when they take communion, they use wine. But I've also heard of people using grape juice and water, and I just wanted to know what you thought about that, if it was that important to do wine, or is it grape juice, or what actually it is.
Well, I mean, I don't think it's the content, but it's the context. First of all, the context of what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the broken body, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the complete remission of our sins. And we're not celebrating that in isolation, but we're celebrating that in community as living stones in the temple of God. And therefore, we should never do such a thing in an unworthy manner. But you can imagine, if you've traveled throughout the world, that you would be in places where you take communion where the exact elements are not available in the form you might find them in modern-day America. And if that is the case, it again is not the content, whether it's wine or grape juice or even water. It is the notion that is being communicated and the manner in which you are breaking that bread and drinking that cup, the manner in which you do it demonstrates that you are either doing it in a worthy manner or one that is unworthy. And if you do it in an unworthy manner, the Apostle Paul says that you eat and drink judgment on yourself because you're not recognizing the body of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Paul makes this a matter of utter gravity. So again, I think that we need to discern properly. We need to evaluate ourselves as we take the cup and we take the bread in honor of this sacred sacrament, which points us to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for the complete remission of sin.
Okay, so if available, would it make a difference what you actually use for it, and what will be closer to the scripture?
Well, I don't think it really matters, quite frankly. The Roman Catholic Church believes that there has to be a certain mixture of alcohol in the wine itself for this to be a proper communion, but I don't go along with that at all. I think it can be grape juice as well. I don't think, again, it is whether it's grape juice or wine that is being used, but rather that you do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. This is my body, said Jesus, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul makes very clear that we should do this in a worthy rather than unworthy manner. I think that's the real issue.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. That helped a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man Broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left. Who will be left behind? Is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.